Welcome to the Surrendering Like Sarah podcast. We're your hosts, Megan Baer
and Brooke Avon. Surrendering to God's calling for life can be hard to do, especially as the wife of a medical student, resident, fellow, or attending.
Sarah's example of surrender in Genesis 12 shows how fruitful our lives can be when we choose to let go and obey God's call.
Join us as we interview women in medical marriages striving to surrender like Sarah. We are so glad you're here.
Hi, everyone. Welcome back to the Surrendering Like Sarah podcast. I am one of your co-hosts, Megan Baer, and it is just me today. So we actually don't have an interview scheduled, but I did want to define some of these terms that we've been using in our podcast as related to the medical journey. I know that some of those who are listening are not in the medical world, or maybe you are in the medical world, but your spouse or you have not reached the point in the journey that uses some of the terms that we've been discussing so far. So I figured I would take some time to define some of them and provide a general basis of what they mean. I will say I am not the medical professional in our family, so take each of these with a grain of salt. I have spent time researching them to try and understand them to the best of my ability, but just know that these are a very general, like basic definition that I have found online and through my experience with my husband. But also know that I'm not going to include exceptions or differences in programs or different ways to become a doctor because there's lots of different paths. There's accelerated programs, there's DO or Doctor of Osteopathic Medicine, and all of these are beautiful ways to become a doctor, but I'm going to stick with the traditional method of becoming an MD, a medical doctor, just for the sake of simplicity for those who are listening. So we're going to jump right in. I will try to relate some of these terms to my own experience with my husband, but just wanted to provide a very short podcast that hopefully gives you a basic understanding. So the first one is a medical student. Typically, medical school starts after graduating from college. So college courses in the undergrad world must contain science prerequisites that will allow the student to apply to medical school. Students also have to take the MCAT or the medical college admission test either during or after undergraduate education. Once they would be accepted into medical school, the traditional medical school is a four-year program where the first 2 years are a mix of classroom and lab time, and the third and fourth years are clinical experience. During clinical experience, students get to experience a wide range of specialties within the hospital or within a clinic. Sometimes they're completing away rotations, meaning that they're visiting a different hospital system, and that allows them to experience a different system, but also at times allows them to experience a program, perhaps for a residency program, which would be down the road. During medical school, students take two step exams. So step exams, there's step one and step two. Step one is typically completed during the second year of medical school after the didactic portion is completed. And step two is typically taken between the third and fourth years of medical school, which assesses their clinical skills. Both of these tests are allowing the students to apply for residency programs, which is the next step. Another term that we've talked about during our interview with Brooke Avon is match day. So during the third year of medical school, students are applying for residency, which is further training in the specialty that they choose, and they're offered interviews and then make a rank list of all of the different residency programs that they complete interviews with. The residency programs also make a rank list, and they're ranking the students that they interviewed in order of who they would most like in their program. So the rank list from the residencies and the students are all put together into one giant algorithm, and the outcome of that algorithm is shared on match day. So on match day, which is held on the third Friday in March each year, students open an envelope, or in the case of my husband, an email, because he was completing medical school during COVID. And that envelope or email tells them which residency program they will be attending. So if a student doesn't match to a residency program, which is possible, they can try to look for an open residency spot or try to find a preliminary year that will provide a year of medical training for them. And then they would have to go through the residency application and match process again the following year. So that's only in the preliminary year. There's a lot of emotion on this day because there's some who don't match at all. There's others who match to their top program or the first program they ranked on their list. And then there's many others that match, but to a program that was much lower on their rank list or that they didn't expect they would end up getting matched to. So in the case of my husband, we matched to a program that was further away from family than we had hoped. And so there was a lot of joy knowing that my husband had matched, but then sadness knowing that we were going to be away from family for a lot longer than we had hoped. The next word is a resident. So a resident is a medical school graduate who is in a residency program training to become a doctor. Technically, they already have a degree that states they are a doctor. However, they are not board certified to care for their own patients. Typically, a residency program can be anywhere from 3 to 7 years worth of training. The years of training depends on the specialty that they choose. So a residency program that is surgical typically is on the longer end of that spectrum, and a residency program that is non-surgical typically is on the shorter end of that spectrum. I say typically because I do not know all of the specialties and all of the lengths of residency programs. But from what I understand, surgical residency is typically a longer time of training. In residency, a first-year resident is called an intern, which you may hear referred to in some of our podcasts. PGY and then a number, so for example, PGY2, stands for postgraduate year, followed by the years a resident has been in their residency or training program. So for example, my husband is a PGY2. He has been in his residency program for 2 years now, and he is in his second year of residency. A fellow is a doctor who has completed residency and decides to get more training in order to subspecialize through a fellowship program. And then an attending is a board-certified doctor who has completed medical school and residency, and sometimes fellowship, depending on their specialty, and is practicing medicine in a hospital or clinic, caring for their own patients. Now, within the training process, there are call shifts that these doctors typically have to take. And from my research, there are two main kinds. The first is what's called in-house call, and the second is home call. In-house call is when the doctor on call is required to be on site for the entirety of their shift. Home call is when the on-call doctor can go home, but they must be available to answer phone calls or go back to the hospital to see patients or assist with surgery. In-house call shift is typically 24 hours long, so this is at the hospital, and tends to have a post-call day or an off day right after to allow them to sleep. Home call does not typically provide post-call days, so there may be times when a doctor is up all night fielding calls, and then they have to work the next day, starting in the morning, early as well. So in the case of my husband, he is in the stage of residency where he is only doing in-house call. So he's at the hospital for all of his call shifts. When that happens, he's typically busy for almost all of that period of time. Sometimes he sleeps for a couple hours, usually interrupted. Sometimes he doesn't sleep at all. And so when he comes home the next day for his post-call day, he's usually sleeping a good chunk of that day. Even though it's considered a day off, most of the time he spends sleeping. If we have a weekend where my husband is on call, typically that means that he's working a Friday and a Sunday, both 24-hour long shifts. So I tend to go in with the girls and try and visit him at the hospital at some point during that weekend. But the expectation that we have had to set in our family is that we are trying to go see Dad. We are trying to spend time with him, but we can never expect to always see him. And part of that's just the nature of his job, especially in this season of being in-house for his call. If he receives a page while we're seeing him, maybe we have dinner with him at the hospital cafeteria and he gets an emergent page, he has to get up and attend to that. And we may finish eating just me and the girls and have to head home afterwards. Sometimes we're on the way to the hospital to see dad and he gets an emergent page or has to go into the OR and we don't end up getting to see him. So all of this has come with an expectation for us that we can never expect to see him every time that we go visit. We can try our best, but it is not guaranteed. This has allowed an opportunity for us to really rely on the Lord as our closest companion and as our comfort in the midst of challenging times of feeling like we don't get to see him as often as we would like. The last thing I want to define are the weekends. There's golden weekends, there's silver weekends, and there's black weekends. The golden weekends are when a resident or a doctor would get off Friday evenings, Saturday all day, and Sunday all day. So there would be no call or any work expected of them for that weekend. Golden because it's a very special and prized possession. Sometimes, depending on the residency, it may not happen too often. A silver weekend is when the resident would have to work one Saturday or Sunday of that weekend, so just one of the days. A black weekend is when they work the entire weekend long. So each of those are kind of the terms used to define the difference between the three. Now, at the end of this, I wanted to just provide some scripture because though those terms help us understand the medical journey, every journey has its highs and its lows, and really what brings light to our life is the gospel. So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I wanted to read this because I feel like we can have all the knowledge of the terminology of the medical world. We can have all the understanding of what the program looks like or the length of time worked looks like. But really what brings the light to our lives is the gospel of Jesus. And the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as said in verse 6, I feel like is so beautiful and just gives us peace, knowing that knowing God is truly what gives us comfort and joy and light in the midst of this world. So I hope that that encourages you. I am praying for all of our listeners, and we are so grateful for your listens. If you know anyone that is in the medical world or who is about to enter the medical world, we would so appreciate it if you would recommend our podcast to them for the sake of them being encouraged. That is our goal, and that is our hope and our prayer in creating these podcasts. And we thank you so much for our listeners who support us and who have verbally encouraged us throughout the way. We are so grateful for you. And we pray that this podcast, like our podcasts in the past and in the future, continue to encourage you.